We come together, I hope excited, I hope expectant, and I hope at the end of it we'll be delighted with the things that God teaches us from his word. Even though, to be fair and to be true and to pick up on our series, not everything is always as immediately clear to us as sometimes we would like it to be. Have you ever discovered that? I mean, do fish get thirsty, for instance? I don't know. I'm just asking the question. Do pilots take crash courses? Hey? Why is a wise man and a wise guy not the same thing? Totally different, isn't it? Why do our feet smell and our noses run? I mean, this is not immediately clear to me. What happened to old Zealand? I don't know, do you? Why do we things typed up, but we write things down? These are things that are not always immediately obvious to me. What if you fail a survival course? And how is it possible to have self-help groups? Doesn't that defeat the object in some way? Not everything's immediately clear to us, is it? And you know, what we've been discovering and acknowledging and recognizing already in our look behind the scenes here in the book of Esther is that not everything, when we read this story, adds up straight away. Have you discovered that much? I hope you have. That, you know, God doesn't have to run it all by us first. It's a shame, isn't it? But he doesn't. You know, that for reasons best known to the Lord, we don't get to proofread every single scene that he is behind. We trust him with it. Which is why I've been at pains through this series to underline this very simple truth. That even when we can't see the hand of God, we can and we must trust God's heart. And I hope we've learned that much so far, that our confidence to push on with the Lord and stay true in the Lord is never born out of our grasp of what may or may not be happening to us, but it's born out of who we know is for us and who's with us in everything that is happening to us. That when we can't see his hand, we must trust his heart. God's providence. Trust him for what he knows, and he'll let us see on a need-to-know basis. And what we're going to discover this morning in this chapter that Brenda's just read to us is that one person can make sure that the difference that God can bring into a life and a situation is one that will hold true. I'm simply calling it the power of one. The power of one. And a simple takeaway thought for us this morning to link to what we've already discovered is this. No one person can do everything. And we all said, amen. Thank God for that. No one person can do everything. But listen, one person can do something. And that's encouraging, I hope, for us this morning, that even through imperfect people like you and me, God can and God does fulfill his own perfect plans and purposes. And that one ordinary person in a life given over to God can make an extraordinary difference. Isn't that encouraging? Do you remember when Mary came and anointed the Lord Jesus with that very expensive jar of perfume that she poured on his head? Do you remember that occasion? And Jesus blessed her and said that what she has done to him would be told wherever the gospel is preached from that time on, which it has, and I've just proved it this morning. And do you remember what he said? Because of this act of worship that she gave to Jesus, she did what she could. Folks, I'd love for that to be my epitaph. Wouldn't you? He did, she did, they did what they could. Not what somebody else could. God's not going to hold me responsible for what you could do any more than he's going to hold you responsible for what I could do. But that we do what we can. And we honour the Lord with our life, with it. You remember the way that old hymn beautifully rhymes it. There's a work for Jesus, ready at your hand. There's a task the Master, just for you, has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. There's a marvelous thing in it. You remember Edmund Burke, the 18th century politician? He said, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Well, just look at the evil that would have triumphed in the time of Esther, if no one had been willing to see what they could do after this Hitler Haman had given the word to annihilate all of God's people at that time. Talk about a crisis. But folks, don't discount the power of one. It only takes one to change the course of history. Isn't that true? Do you know in 1923, for instance, one vote, one single vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the National Socialist German Workers' Party that became the Nazis. One person, one vote. Wow. But on the other hand, one man, Oskar Schindler, a German industrialist during the Second World War, saved at least 1,200 Jewish lives by giving them work to do in his Polish factory. The power of one, that one life can make all the difference. And what we're going to discover here in Esther this morning, that we have three. Now, I know this sounds, you know, a little bit contradictory, but I hope it will become clear. What we've got here this morning are three ones in our passage that should encourage us all to be the one where we are for such a time as this. Three individuals that God used in surprising ways to bring deliverance to the Jews and therefore ultimately to bring the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior into this world. So this is very significant for all of us, the power of one. Let's look at the first individual, Mordecai. You know, the one in the pain. That's what he is. The one in... Are you in pain this morning? Do you grieve or hurt for something or someone? Are you badly broken or burdened or beleaguered? Then let me tell you that it doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. It could actually be that in your pain, you are the means by which God's will be done. Do I understand all of that? No, I don't. But it's true. Don't ever doubt it. What we're told here, look at what it says. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, remember the decree had gone out, all these Jews, they reckon there's 15 million of them in that Persian Empire at that time. 15 million of them. All those Jews, men, women, boys and girls, would be completely annihilated. There's a message to cheer the heart. And when Mordecai learns of all of this, he tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he goes out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. Now, folks, can you not feel his pain? I mean, does that not just stab you right in the heart? Can you not sense his anguish? And yet his pain is about to be noticed so that we can note from it how God's plan to save his people first gets started here with this man in his pain at this time. The message could not be clearer. Something is wrong. And it's so wrong that Mordecai rips his clothes, puts on sackcloth and ashes that are symbols of his grief and his overwhelming sorrow. That is a clear message. Sackcloth and ashes. It's a very clear message, and we need messages to be clear. I was noticing the other week that one farmer near Bramshaw Golf Club has posted a sign on his gate that's very clear, and it says this. This is one farmer. He's posted it up on his gate at Bramshaw. The farmer allows walkers to cross this field for free, but the bull charges. I mean, You better read that and you better understand it, because it's clear as sackcloth and ashes were here, as signs and symbols of Mordecai's pain and mourning. Jewish people put on sackcloth and ashes when they were sorry for something that they had done, or when their hearts were broken, as his was here. And that's why in verse 2, we're told that Mordecai could go no further into the city than the king's gate, because the king was never to be troubled with complaints, never to be troubled with concerns, never to be troubled with causes. He didn't want any doom or gloom coming into the throne room of the king. He was to be kept happy. He needed to keep on the right side of the king. You know, this is one reason why our medieval kings and queens in this country had court jesters. You know, you understand this. To keep them happy. To keep those royalty spirits lifted, even in the darkest of days. And woe betide the jester if they weren't up to the task. I tell you, like a food taster, jesters had very short-term contracts. You better keep the king happy or else. Well, look, Mordecai's heart is broken. He feels the pain of what is about to befall his people, the Jews. And so he puts on sackcloth and ashes. He identifies himself with his people. And he looks to God for his people in the desperate need of help. The king's gate is significant because it was a place of public commerce. It was a place of public conversation. So that all that Mordecai is doing here in putting on these clothes of sackcloth and ashes, it's in public view. People can see him. People can hear him. You know, it was a dangerous thing to do, but if he's going to die anyway, it really didn't make much difference, did it? He had nothing to lose. And there was just the hope. This is where the good comes out of the bad. This is where the blessing comes out of the pain. There was just the hope that in looking at him and hearing him, the report would get back of him to Esther in her place in the palace. One man's pain in being heard and reported would make all the difference. There were other people that joined him, as we read, in their weeping and in their sackcloth and ashes. But it still needed one, just one, the power of one to begin with. Amazing what difference one can make. No one person can do everything. But folks, one person can do something. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And when that one person does, it makes all the difference to everybody else too. I mean, what a turnaround here in the life of the people. Where there had been perplexity, now there's passion. Because one person in his pain put it out there for everyone to see and hear. Where there had been confusion, there was now concern. Where there had been uncertainty, there was now unity. Because this one person's pain brings a revival of purpose and passion to a whole people group. What can God do through one? What can God do through you? God doesn't cause our pain. God doesn't enjoy our pain. But perhaps more than most things, God can use our pain to do more with us in it and through it than we might at first think. Isn't that the message that comes through the Bible so often? You remember Joseph, so badly treated by his brothers that they threw him into the pit. Then he got prosecuted for a crime that he didn't commit, and he gets put into prison. And eventually, in the providence of God, he comes to the palace and he's promoted to prime minister in Egypt at that time. Boy, his brothers caused him great pain. But at the end of the day, when he gets the chance to forgive them and speak to them, do you remember what he said? He said, "What you meant to do to me to hurt me, God meant it for good." I don't want to minimize anybody's pain. I don't want to add to anybody's pain this morning. But you know what? Even in our pain, God can bring about the fulfillment of his purposes. And if Mordecai, you know, had known ahead of what would be discovered through Esther, the days to come, what his pain would lead to, I think there might have been less tears and more joy, don't you? Well, we don't get to see it all up front, do we, folks? Do you know why? Because we're called to walk by faith, not by sight. That even when we can't see the hand of God, we trust his heart. Amen? I tell you, in my experience, adversity doesn't divide people. Affluence does. Sometimes we need the pain. Suffering never ruined a nation. Not the way strength has often done. When nations become too big for their own boots. Amen? Hardship doesn't fracture families. Not like complacency can. And bad times do more to drive us to the Lord than ever good times do. I was listening to a lady. You know, last week you might have seen this lady on the news after Storm Kira hit. And it swept through her northern town. And she was being interviewed and she said, I've lost everything. But one good thing, she said, did you see this? I love it. She said, at least it blew our fences down and we finally get up to meet our neighbours. I'm not saying it's a good thing that her fence was knocked down. I'm just saying that God is a God who can bring good out of bad. Isn't that encouraging? Oh, I find that a blessing. If one person in their pain can get something like started like this, as Mordecai could, then what could God do with us in our sackcloth and ashes and in our pain? Well, it's a challenge. Mordecai wasn't permitted to go any further than the king's gate to get his message through. But you and I can come boldly and confidently into the very throne room of God and direct the missiles of our prayers towards him. Because in Christ, there's nothing that prevents us from coming. We're not limited. He was. Isn't that wonderful? Take it on as a challenge. Take it on as a challenge. How many more sinners would be saved if one of us had the heart to go and tell them about Christ? How many more saints would be servants if one of us actually displayed what it means to live with a servant's heart full of hope? How many more stations would be manned if we had pain enough to understand the need and want to stand in the gap and meet it for the glory of God and for the good of others? One person in their pain makes a difference. No one person can do everything, but one person can do something. That's Mordecai. Look, secondly, what I'm calling the one with the post. Not just the one with the pain, but the one with the post, Hattach. You see, when eventually, through her servants, the news of Mordecai sitting in sackcloth and ashes at the king's gate reaches the ear of Queen Esther, what are we told in verse 5? We're told this. Esther summoned Hattach, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So you see, it's at this point that Hattach becomes the one with the post. He's simply the means by which Esther and Mordecai can communicate with each other openly and honestly. He wouldn't want a postman like that. You trust him. All Esther wanted to say to Mordecai went through Hattach, and all Mordecai needed to reply in response to Esther went through Hattach. Now, we don't know anything about this man. In fact, I've got to be honest, in 45 years of preaching, I've never ever once preached on this chap, and I've never ever heard a message preached on this chap. All we're told about Hattach was that he was a personal attendant of Esther, and he must have lived up to his name because his name meant good. It's a wonderful thing when people live up to their name, isn't it? Thank God for Jesus. Did he not live up to his name? Do you know how he lived up to his name? By dying on the cross for you and me. Because he's the rescuer. And he's the Saviour. Great to know. And yet Hattach, he's as faithful in doing what Esther wanted him to do in going to Mordecai. And when Mordecai reveals this evil plot of Haman to annihilate all the Jews, think about it, he's a Persian. He's in the king's employ. Does he turn state's evidence? No. He stays true to Esther. He honours the word of Mordecai. And he goes and delivers the message as it needed to be delivered. He didn't even falter when he got to know that Esther was Jewish too. And what action was being planned in order to save God's people from Haman's evil intention. Now look, the one with the post, Hattach, simply teaches us that even the person entrusted with a seemingly small role can make the biggest of differences. Do you think Hattach really understood the importance of the part that he was playing here to defeat Haman and to save the Jews? Do you? Do you think he really understood the significance of the message that he carried from Esther to Mordecai and from Mordecai back to Esther? No. It's only a small thing, but it turned out to be the most biggest thing in the world. We never know, do we? That small act of kindness, that small word of grace, that small hand of friendship, oh, my brothers and sisters, can make all the difference in the world to somebody who needs it at such a time as this. How often God uses the obscure, the overlooked, and the unknown to get his word out there. Amen. I was thinking, Brenda, when you were holding up what I'd hidden. I looked at that, I thought, well, that must be from last week. You know, here's the church, here's the life groups, here's the young people. And I thought, that little gnarled knobbly bit, there's your pastor. He's just on the bottom there. Only a little thing, but it makes all the difference, doesn't it? I think so. That's the way God works. Do you know the name of the little lad who opened up his lunch and gave it to Jesus on that mountainside after Jesus had delivered the message and could see the crowd was hungry? Do you know his name? I don't, do you? We're not told his name, are we? Yet I know without that little boy's lunch, and we don't know his name, we'll find out one day, I'm sure, in glory. Those people would have gone hungry, and the significance of Jesus feeding them would have been lost. Because Jesus went on to declare from that miracle the message of his grace, that he is the living bread, and nobody that eats of him will ever go hungry again. Isn't that marvelous? Do you know the name of Naaman's wife's servant girl? I don't. Yet Naaman was ever grateful for her, that she knew Elisha, that when Naaman got his leprosy, she pointed in the direction of Elisha, and Naaman not only ended up getting healed, but he ended up coming to know the living God of heaven himself. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Do you know the name of the servant of Abraham who set up his dating agency to bring Rebekah and Isaac together? I don't know what the dating agency was called, and I don't know his name either. But I know this, without Rebekah and Isaac coming together in the purposes of God, there wouldn't have been a nation of Israel. We don't know, do we? What are their names? We don't need to know their names. Do you know the names of those men who let Paul down over the wall of Damascus in a basket to save his life when his preaching was being badly received? I may need a few basket holders this morning. I don't know. I don't know. But I know that without those men, most of the New Testament would never have got written, and many, 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 many lives would have never put their trust in Jesus Christ. I tell you, big doors swing on small hinges, and great godly purposes are accomplished by small and seemingly insignificant people. Folks, we cannot do everything, but every one of us can do something. Amen? Do you think God doesn't need your testimony? Of course he does. Because your life speaks into the heart of somebody in a way that my life could never speak into their situation. He needs us all, as small as it is. I mean, who but God knows how much more fruitful this church would be if we had just one willing to be that cheerful go-between for those who needed a practical demonstration of God's love. Just one. Who knows but God how many more could be saved if just one gave that word of witness for him? Or who knows how much less discouraged or defeated someone else may be if just one was available for them. Amen. The power of one. The one in the pain, the one in the post, and then ultimately, of course, we got a few minutes just to mention, as we must, the power of the one at the palace. Esther. Beautiful. Whose offer of clothes, did you notice this in verse 4? Whose offer of clothes was rejected by Mordecai, Because he didn't need the queen's apparel. He was looking for the queen's attention. That's why he turned it down. He wanted her to face up to what she could do in her role as queen and for God and his people. So he lets it be known through her postman, Hattach, verse 14. And this is the verse, isn't it, that most people preach on. And most, if they ask them for one verse from the book of Esther, this is the one they'll come to. And who knows, says Mordecai, but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this. Wow. Wow. I tell you, that's a challenge to me, and it's a challenge to every follower of Christ, that no matter where they are and what they do, who knows, but that we, you, I, have come to our own position, our own place, our own understanding, with our own gifts and opportunity and time and talent and treasure for such a time as this, that it's not by accident we work where we work. God put you there. You may not realize that yet, but realization will come. It's not by chance that we enjoy doing what we enjoy doing, because through our hobbies, other people will be connected to us, and God put us there for such a time as this. I tell you, I do more evangelism at Bramshaw Golf Club than ever I do here at Shirley Baptist Church. And if you think I'm bad at preaching, you ought to see me play golf. I don't believe it's by accident. That it's not our failing that saw us disappointed. That sometimes to succeed in God's greater purpose for us, we have to fail in something in order for him to get us there to the place for such a time as this. And it's not a personal sin that gets us often overlooked. We blame sin. Sin's blamed for a lot of things. It's not always sin. But that we have come to this for such a time as this. God is working behind the scenes to do something in us, to do something with us, to do something through us that demands from us the faith to trust him, even in our darkest days. Have you ever seen the film? I'm nearly through. Have you ever seen that film? Beautiful film. Went to see it with my son about a year or so ago. The Darkest Hours. Starring Gary Oldman as Winston Churchill. And this film charted the way one old man, because he was an old man when he became this country's prime minister in 1940, and had a true moment of crisis with Adolf Hitler knocking on our door. And Churchill comes into that place and into that position and speaks to Parliament and to the people with these words. Do you remember? Some of you were there. Some of you heard them on the radio. The very night it was delivered. Let us brace ourselves to do our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, people will still say this was their finest hour. Now, folks, I know that our cause is different than the one that Churchill had and the people had in this country all those years ago. And I know it's different to the one even longer ago than that that Esther faced in her day. But maybe this is our time in one way or another, isn't it? That God has brought us here to this fellowship, among this community, in the house in which we live, doing the job that we've got with the opportunities to explore our delights and abilities. It's maybe our time to live godly in a sinful world. Our time to pray boldly for a needy world. Our time to witness graciously to a lost world. Our time to stand up and speak up and never back up for the cause and glory of God. And our time to step up and serve the body of Christ. There comes a time in the life of every one of us when we must decide if we are the one that will count for the Lord at this time, in this place, and for this hour. Amen? The power of one. Who knows but that we have come to our own place, our own position, for such a time as this. Any of you remember the craze a few years ago for people putting stickers on the back of their cars? You remember, you know, it seemed to be that period in the life of this nation where everybody had a message to deliver and had to be put on the back of a car. You know, the kind of thing, blow your horn if you like peace and quiet. You know that kind of thing? Watch out for the idiot behind me. That was a good one, wasn't it? Or a Christian one, do you follow Jesus this closely? You know the type of thing? Well, one company made an awful lot of money, I discovered, simply by selling blank stickers for those people that they said didn't want to get involved. You couldn't make it up, could you? But getting involved is the challenge that Mordecai lays down here for Esther for such a time as this, because the gravity of the situation could not be any worse. And we only know this story because Esther took up the challenge and faced up to her responsibility to be the one in the palace that would ultimately end up going to get the ear of the king and making sure that the whole of her nation lived instead of perished. She was willing to perish. She says right there in verse 16, she said, I know what I'm going to do. You just can't go in uninvited into the presence of the king. And I've been in there for 30 days. Imagine that. Imagine a wife not seeing her husband for 30 days. And all the women said, amen. I hope not. 30 days. You know? So she knows that if she goes into the presence of the king uninvited, she's taken her life in her hands. But Mordecai says, what have you got to lose? Because if you don't go, you're a Jew, you're going to die anyway. It's quite a challenge though, isn't it? What does she need from the king as she went into his presence uninvited? Well, she needed him to hold out his golden scepter. And if he held out the golden scepter, then her presence was welcome and her message was received. And instead of being delivered unto death, she would now be delivered unto life. Folks, isn't it wonderful for us to know, with all the challenges that we face, with all the opportunities that we've got, that you and I have come before God, the holy God, and he has held out to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ his golden scepter. That we were a people under condemnation. We were a people destined for death because of our trespasses and sins. And yet in the grace of God, delivered on the cross of Calvary, God holds out his golden scepter. And if you're here this morning, you know, and you're living under condemnation, then I invite you to come to Christ and be delivered to life. Life in all of its fullness, life in all of its opportunity. And maybe God has brought you to such a place as this morning because he's holding out that golden scepter to you, inviting you to come and know him whom to know is life eternal. Amen? What a time to be here this morning. There's less of us than normal, but what a day for me to come that I can find my life in Christ. My time is gone. I wish I had more time to develop that last point. You can see there, you know, she had to give up her comfort, she had to price up her cost, she had to take up her courage, and she had to face up her compatriots. She asked for the prayer to do what she needed to do. Oh, I ask you for that. You know, when she knew what she was up against and she took that courage in her hands and she priced up what it might mean, I could die. She says to Mordecai, fast and pray. I need that support. Folks, we are in situations today where we need to fast and pray, don't we? You know, somebody's in a mess somewhere and they're never going to get out of it unless you fast and pray. Somebody needs Christ somewhere and they're never going to discover him, perhaps unless you fast and pray. But the power of one makes all the difference. Amen? I think it does. And I'm encouraged to know that I've got a lot of ones here who make a lot of difference in this place. And many of you will not know their names, and that doesn't matter. I do. But I'm grateful for them. Edward Everett Hale wrote this, and I'm through. I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. Because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. Jesus said of Mary, she did what she could. Please God. We see that displayed And the one who had the pain, Mordecai, he did what he could. Hattach, the one with the post, he did what he could. Esther, the one at the palace, she did what she could. Please, God, may it be said of me, may it be said of you. Somewhere down the line, the Lord Jesus saying, he did, she did what they could. And it made all the difference. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks that so often in a world of, 7 billion people, we feel so insignificant, we feel so tiny, we feel so swamped, we feel so overcome and so overlooked and so overburdened. But Lord, you put us here between that moment we were born and that moment we're going to die, that little dash that signifies our life between those two dates. You put us here for such a time as this. We weren't born on a day that you didn't plan, and we're not going to die on a day that you've not got a note of in your book of life. So, Lord, I pray that for all of us, right here, right now, we will know that we're in this place because of your design, and we're offering ourselves just to be a one in this world of many, a small, insignificant one, and ask you, Lord, to take us and break us, and like those loaves and fishes of old, use us to multiply your gospel, your blessing, your hope, your heart, your life to the world that we know, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.